I direct you to the Old Testament and to the back portion of the Old Testament, to the book of Zephaniah. The prophet Zephaniah. I would ask you to follow along as I read the book in its entirety. Keep your Bibles open after the reading of the book, so that you may look at selected passages which I will highlight in my message. The prophet Zephaniah, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah. If the Old Testament prophets are the unknown men of the Old Testament, then the minor prophets, such as Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, are the unknown among the unknown. Even among those evangelical and reformed churches, little or nothing is heard on the minor prophets. There is something tragically ironic about that fact, almost as if evangelicals and reformed people have become modern-day Marcionites. Marcion was a fellow in the early church who didn't like certain parts of the Bible. They didn't measure up to his estimate of what ought to be the Word of God, so he cut those parts out of his Bible. He just scissored them out. Now, I know none of us would actually cut parts out of our Bible. Yet our attitude towards certain parts of Scripture is strangely reminiscent of Marcion. Oh, I like the Psalms. My favorite part is the Gospels. No, I knew my devotions in Paul. And somehow the other parts of the Bible become reduced to a lower level. Indeed, a level where we ignore them altogether. But let us ask ourselves this morning, is the Bible the Word of God? Is the Bible the Word of God? Is every part of the Bible the Word of God? Is all Scripture given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and the woman may be thoroughly furnished? Is Zephaniah part of the Word of God? Is Zephaniah given by inspiration of God? Then we dare not neglect Zephaniah. Nor dare we look down upon Zephaniah or any of the minor prophets, lest we be found in practice doing what Marcion did in actuality. Yes, we reformed Christians need to be careful that our doctrine of Scripture is consistent with our evangelical profession that all Scripture is inspired by God, every part of it. If you find yourself avoiding parts of the Bible, then I would encourage you to examine your attitude to the full inspiration of every word of God. We must be careful to declare the whole counsel of God, and that will mean that we must know what God has revealed through his servant Zephaniah. Zephaniah is a part of the whole counsel of God. Now, I want you to leave this morning with two pictures in your mind. Two pictures which come from the book of Zephaniah. I want you to leave this morning knowing something about Zephaniah that is imprinted on your memory, like a picture, like a photograph burned into your brain. I want you to leave with two pictures that will enable you to remember Zephaniah. And if you remember nothing else about what I say this morning, I hope that you will remember those two pictures, because those two pictures will bring you back to Zephaniah. And they will enable you to understand a little bit about what you may forget I say this morning. Now, the first picture is taken from the 12th verse of chapter 1, where you see God tells the prophet that he will come with a lamp to search Jerusalem. The picture that I want you to place in your mind is the portrait of someone with a light, someone holding a lamp, somebody with a search lamp, searching, seeking, shining, peering, looking for the righteous. It is this verse which has caused so many painters and artists to portray Zephaniah as the prophet with a searchlight in his hand. It is this verse which has suggested a portrait of Zephaniah, the prophet with the lamp. Zephaniah, the prophet with the lamp, looking, peering, seeking for the godly in Jerusalem. Remember the picture of the prophet with a searchlight. That is Zephaniah. Now, the second picture that I would like to leave upon your memory this morning comes from the dominant theme of this book, the overall tone of Zephaniah's prophecy. It is found dramatically proclaimed in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. It is the theme of the Yahweh in Hebrew, the day of the Lord. Now, you will notice that verse 15 reads, "The day of wrath is that day of the Lord," verse 14. In the Latin Bible, that phrase in verse 15 is translated dies irae, dies ilie. A day of wrath is that day. And the phrase dies irae, day of wrath, has become a famous poem, particularly in the Middle Ages. It was a poem famously portraying the last judgment, the second coming of Christ in judgment. The poem has been incorporated into the works of many of the world's poets, particularly Goethe and his Faust, and it has even more dramatically been incorporated by the composers of classical music into their requiems. Now, those of you who may be familiar with the classical requiems by Verdi and Mozart, Dvorak, Berlioz, Bruckner, you will know that part of the music of the requiem contains an intense section entitled the Dies Irae, the Day of Wrath. Now, in my opinion, the most forceful of these requiems is that of Giuseppe Verdi. In Verdi's requiem, he announces the Dies Irae with the theme of God's coming judgment and four thunderous chords, four thunderous symphonic chords followed by a fierce crescendo, which climaxes in the booming of a bass drum. Very unusual for a classical composer to use a bass drum, but Verdi used it to shake up his audience with a DAC ray. I will never forget the time that I heard it live, and it put the hair on my neck straight up. Intensely. Graphic music. Well, Verdi got his orchestral fury from Zephaniah 1:15. And all the power of that coming day of wrath and judgment comes forth in Verdi's Requiem. This portrait of the day of wrath is the second picture that I want you to take in association with the book of the prophet Zephaniah. Well, Zephaniah is a typical Old Testament prophet in announcing the day of wrath, the judgment of God, proclaiming the coming day of the Lord, an announcement of doom to Judah and Jerusalem. But at the same time, Zephaniah is a typical Old Testament prophet in announcing God's promises for the future. God's promises for the future when the Lord will do a great and dramatically new thing in the day of his grace, dies gratiae. The balanced message of Zephaniah is dies irae on the one hand, dies gratiae on the other. So we find the familiar themes of judgment and mercy, which we find in the other prophets of the Old Testament, in the prophet Zephaniah. Well, if Zephaniah is like the other Old Testament prophets, wrath and grace, then what is unique about Zephaniah? What's peculiar to Zephaniah? Well, part of his uniqueness comes from the time in which he lived, comes from his history. And you will notice in the first verse of the first chapter, we are told that the history of Zephaniah was the history of the kingdom of Judah, capital in Jerusalem, in the days of King Josiah. Now that places Zephaniah the prophet in the 7th century B.C., when King Josiah, king in Jerusalem, ruling over Judah, took the throne of that kingdom in 640 B.C. and died at Armageddon in 609 B.C. The prophet Zephaniah is prophesying in the days of King Josiah, second half of the 7th century B.C., sometime between 640 and 609. Now, if we inquire more particularly as to when in Josiah's reign the prophet Zephaniah prophesied, we look at verse 4 of chapter 1 and we read that the Baals and the Baal worshipers are still present in Jerusalem. We read in verse 5 that there are people who go up on their housetops and bow down to the host of heaven. That is, they went out onto their rooftops and they worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars. In other words, when Zephaniah prophesies, Jerusalem appears to be shackled in idolatry. Now, in 621 B.C., King Josiah had a book presented to him, a book that was found in the temple rubbish heap. King Josiah had the book of the law presented to him, and King Josiah declared a reformation. And in that reformation, after 621 B.C., Josiah banished the worship of Baal. And he abolished idolatry on the housetops. So it would appear that Zephaniah, from chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, prophesied before the Great Reformation under King Josiah in 621 B.C. in chapter 3, verse 3, Zephaniah indicates that the princes of Judah and the members of the ruling class are corrupt. And that would also suggest a time before Josiah's reformation, a time when the lingering corruption and wickedness of the previous wicked kings, King Manasseh and King Amon, Josiah's father and grandfather, ruled Jerusalem with evil. Well, whether we can settle this question about the specific date of Zephaniah or not, one thing is clear. He prophesies before the year 612 BC. How do I know he prophesies before the year 612 BC? You will notice in chapter 2, verse 13, that he goes through a taunt against the kingdom of Assyria and her capital, the queen city of Nineveh. In 612 BC, King Nabopolassar of Babylon and his crown prince son Nebuchadnezzar marched against Nineveh in ancient Assyria, modern-day Iraq, and they decimated that city and leveled it to the ground and made it a bypath and a place for the haunt of jackals and wolves. In Zephaniah 2:13 and following, the prophet indicates that that day has not yet come. So we know one thing for sure. The terminus ad quem of Zephaniah's prophecy is 612 BC. Before 612, after 640, the prophet Zephaniah prophesies. Part of the uniqueness of Zephaniah is his place in history. A corrupt, idolatrous, degenerate kingdom of Judah just prior to the great reversal and the revival of King Josiah. God is about to remove much of the corruption in that society and bring about a new day. And so he promises through his prophet Zephaniah. Now, from our vantage point, we admit that this new day was not permanent. It was not an enduring new day. For Judah returned to sin on Josiah's death in 609, and the nation was executed in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did to Jerusalem what he and his father had done to Nineveh. All of this simply emphasizes the fact that everlasting blessedness, yes, everlasting blessedness is reserved for the everlasting state. Permanent perfection comes only with the dawn of the kingdom of heaven. So Zephaniah urges the church of his day to look beyond the corruption and the transitory, yea, imperfect reforms to the ultimate perfect, everlasting renewal, which God will bring in that great day of grace, dies gratiae. But there is another element of the uniqueness of this remarkable little book of Zephaniah, which arises from the prophet's fascinating use of language. His Hebrew is superb. It is scintillating poetry. No, this is not prose that we read. This is Hebrew poetry. Zephaniah is a master craftsman with words. Now, I realize that you do not read Hebrew, and that you are at a disadvantage when it comes to ascertaining the marvel of the Hebrew of the original. The English translation simply cannot do justice to what Zephaniah originally wrote. But permit me to give a couple of illustrations which will enable you to catch the flavor of this remarkable genius, this prophetic genius, this word worker, word imager genius, Zephaniah, a Hebrew prophet. In chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, you will notice that God says he will gather all things for destruction, verse 2. Then in verse 3, he lists the things that he is going to destroy. And he lists them in this order: man, beast, birds, and fish. Notice the order: man, beasts, birds, and fish. Did you catch it? The order of the judgment, the order of destruction, is exactly the reverse of the order in which they were created in Genesis 1. For God created fish, birds, beasts, and man. Look at what Zephaniah has done. He has made a theological point by his vocabulary, by his imagery. He has said that God is going to reverse the order of creation. Judgment is going to take you back to zero, says Zephaniah. A reversal of creation so sweeping that God will prepare out of that reversal a new creation. The structure of Zephaniah's language, the structure of Zephaniah's rhetoric makes a graphic point. God is going to turn it all back. He's going to turn it all back to the beginning, and he's going to begin anew, an uncreation, and then, praise God, a new creation. With respect to his language and his use of poetic imagery, notice the last two lines of verse 15, a verse we looked at earlier: the day of the Lord, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Israel remembered a day of clouds and darkness. Israel remembered a day of thick gloom. Israel remembered the days of their sojourn in the wilderness when God came down upon Mount Sinai in cloud and thick darkness. Israel remembered a day when they were happy in that wilderness, God providing them bread out of heaven and water out of the rock. Israel remembered a day when the cloud and the darkness was not a sign of doom. It was a sign of the joy of the wonderfully gracious God coming to them. But Zephaniah says, that day which is coming will not be like that day on Sinai. This day which is coming will be a day of horror. It will be a day of darkness and gloom. It will be a day when God reverses his blessing with cursing. And one final point about Zephaniah's imagery. You'll notice in chapter 2, verse 4, he describes the Philistine cities. He describes four of the five famous Philistine cities of the Pentapolis. He leaves out Gath. But when he describes them with Hebrew words which make their sentence of destruction sound like the name of the city. And it's impossible for me to say this in Hebrew so that you could understand it, so I'm going to try to do it in English. It's called onomatopoeia, and it is a poetic device in which the sound sounds like the thing. Gaza will be gastful, and Ekron will be extirpated. That's as close as I can get to it in English. But each of those four parallel panels in that verse is onomatopoetic. Zephaniah is a master. He is a master of language. He is a master of imagery. He is a master of poetry. He is a master of the message. The message of the dreadful day of the Lord. And so we come face to face with the reversals. the reversals of the prophet Zephaniah, the reversals which will turn Judah and Jerusalem back to judgment and destruction. But that is not the end of the message, praise the Lord. The third chapter of Zephaniah is the great reversal. It is the reversal of the reversal. Here the prophet begins in the first seven verses of chapter 3, repeating the dread terror of the day of the Lord. But then he describes the reverse. He describes the reverse of God's judgment, the reverse of the sin of Judah. He describes the reverse of the corruption of her rulers, the idolatry of her worshipers. In chapter 3, Zephaniah proclaims the coming of a new day. He proclaims the coming of a day in which God will do a new thing with the remnant of his people. He will remove the deceit from their lips, verse 9. He will remove the arrogant princes from their thrones, verse 11. He will take away their idols, verse 10. The Lord will set his king. Notice, he will set his king in their midst, verse 15. He will remove the rebellious, verse 13. He will create a humble and lowly people. He will create a people meek and lowly of heart, verse 12. He who announced at the beginning of chapter 1 the gathering for destruction now announces at the end of chapter 3 the gathering for salvation. You see, the entire book of Zephaniah moves in a theological reversal. It moves in a reversal from the day of wrath to the day of grace. Dies irae to dies gratiae. And there was a day when cloud and thick darkness hid a cross upon a hill in Jerusalem. There was a day of wrath which fell upon the Son of God. And on that day, when he bore the dies irae, from his pierced hands, feet, side, head, flowed dies gratiae. Zephaniah beheld his day from afar, because this King of Kings is now Lord in the midst of his remnant people. And you who name the name of Jesus in sincerity have passed into the fullness of the book of Zephaniah. The book belongs to you in a way it couldn't even belong to Zephaniah, because he didn't see the fulfillment. What a treasure to you who know the Lord Jesus Christ is this little prophet, Zephaniah. Dare you ignore him? Zephaniah, who preaches Christ and the end of wrath and the full dawn of grace to the people of God. Let us pray. You have left us with pictures, O Lord, from your inspired prophet, but you leave us with the great prophet, Jesus Christ, who is the very embodiment of these pictures. He is the light of the world. He is the one who himself reverses wrath with grace. He is the true remnant Israel, the eschatological Israel. He is the king in his kingdom and draws his lowly, meek, and humble people unto himself. We are debtors to grace, O Lord. We have fled the wrath to come because in belonging to Jesus, we belong to the one who has taken the wrath that we deserve and graciously said to us, no more condemnation. No more darkness. No more uncreation. But Jesus says to us, you are a new creation. You are the light of the world. You are the vessels of grace, fitted for glory. Come, come unto me, and welcome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.